a mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit and all that kind of stuff. And in the meeting that he had, one person came forward and got saved.
Just one. But that one went to Africa, and he had a dramatic effect. You've heard of Livingston,
Dr. Livingston. That's who it was.
And he went over there, and he had a dramatic
effect on Africa. Thousands and thousands of people gave their life to the Lord. And sometimes we have a tendency that we look at numbers a little too much. And you know, I've told you all before, one of the first things that I get asked sometimes when I run across people who used to attend this church or whatever, one of the first things they ask me is, how many people you got? And you know what? I ain't got no people. God's got all the people. They don't belong to me. They belong to him. And you know, I don't really fret about that, because I know if you share whatever the Lord gives you, that's all you can do. And you know, what we do here, and there might not be a large crowd out here today, or on a lot of Sundays there might not be that many out here, but it goes out over the internet. And I know that potentially it could be touching, we don't know how many thousands, you know. And if it wasn't for that, I might get a little discouraged every now and then, or not, because I basically have done this as long as I feel like I'm supposed to do it, you know. And you know, I don't really worry about the numbers too much. I know David one time, he went and he numbered Israel. And he got in trouble when he did. And you know, God got mad at him because he numbered Israel, because he counted the people and wanted to know exactly what he had in his armies and had all this. And I got news for you. If God's got you someplace, if he's got two and they hear the word of the Lord from you, that's all that matters. If there's hundreds, that's all that matters. I mean, he knows what he's doing. So I don't really fret about that too much. I forgot to get my glasses, excuse me. And I just wanted to tell you all I'm very thankful. We just went through a season of Thanksgiving and had a nice dinner at Joey's house, and she was very gracious and sent home some extra food. I'll probably might have to loosen a belt notch before it's all over with. You never know. Hopefully not. But anyway, you know, I was talking to Randy, and Margaret mentioned that, asked for him, prayer for him. And, you know, a lot of the guys that I grew up with, a lot of them have died. And a lot of the ones that are still around are pretty bad shape. And a lot of them ended up in drugs and a whole bunch of things, you know, because they went through that 60s era. You know, we were teenagers back in the 60s. And, you know, the 60s got kind of wild. I mean, there was a lot of people taking drugs and trying things. And thank God that because when I was a kid, I had that epilepsy, and I had to take a lot of medication, you know, from the time I was 9 till I was about 12 when I quit taking it. And, you know, I had no desire to take drugs, you know. I can't say that I didn't drink a little bit, because I did, you know. But I had no desire to take any drugs, because I was so zonked out for them 3 years that I was on that medication that they gave me for that. That, I mean, I was zonked, you know. And a lot of times if I showed you my notes here, you could probably look down through my notes here, the ones that are handwritten, and you'd say, well, Oscar, you got that big word spelled right, that little word spelled wrong. But a lot of that has to do with, from the time I was in about the third grade to the sixth grade, you know, that's when you learn to spell most of the words that you learn to spell, other than the real big words. And I was sitting in school basically zonked out all the time, because all the medication I was taking. So, you know, but I thank God that I'm in way better shape than almost any of them that I've run across. And When I went to see Randy a while back, and I'll get into the message here in just a minute, but when I went to see Randy a while back, I'd talked to him on the phone, and I hadn't seen him in years and years. And, you know, he's a barber, and he cut my hair once or twice. I cut his hair when he was a kid, because my Uncle Wiley had given me and my brother some clippers, because he had been cutting our hair, and then on Christmas one time, he gave us some clippers, and that was his nice way of telling us, cut your own hair. And after some of the kids in the neighborhood found out we had clippers, they'd tell their mom and dad they were going to the barber shop, and they'd come to our basement, and we gave them all a few haircuts, which weren't very good haircuts, but we gave them a few haircuts. I remember one boy come in there one time, and he says, I gave him a haircut, and it looked pretty decent. And he says, graduated in the back, graduated. I said, I took it up pretty good. No, graduated, he says. I said, okay. I kept on. He got graduated almost all the way to the top by the time I was done. And I think a couple of them boys might have went home and got a whipping from their mom or dad. Because they got, you went to the barber? What barber did you go to? You know, because they'd want to keep the money, the barbershop money. But anyway, when I went to see Randy, you know, I told him, you know, he says, you know, I've lost a lot of my hair. I said, I've lost pretty much my hair too. I said, I'm pretty thin on top. And he says, yeah. And when I walked in to see him at the place, he says, oh, you got all kind of hair. He was bald on top. You know, he had all this real curly hair and everything when he was younger and everything. But I had a kind of smile. But, you know. I mean, you know, it was kind of hard seeing him, because even when I saw him the last time, he could just barely stand up. He had to hold on when he was standing up and stuff. And he'd been in Vietnam. He'd been shot and a bunch of different times and stuff, you know, when he was over there. And he was a sniper and stuff. And the times I talked to him, he had a lot of guilty conscience about having to kill people, you know, because he told me, he said, you know, I've done some bad stuff. I said, buddy, I said, Jesus took care of all that on Calvary. I said, you've been forgiven. I said, you need to just let that go and just know that he loves you, and you've been forgiven for anything that you did. And you don't have to walk around in condemnation over that stuff, you know. And that's why when I talked to him, it was last night, he said to me, he says, you know, he says, I just want to tell you, he said, I used to be very fearful about dying, you know. And he said, and I just want to tell you, he says, you know, since I've been talking to you and stuff, he says, you've helped me a lot. He says, I'm not afraid of dying anymore. I said, well, praise the Lord. And he told me that they were basically giving him about 6 months to live, you know, and because that cancer spread through his body pretty bad. And he said, he's just bedridden. He can't get out of bed. So I'm going to try to go see him, you know. And I don't know. You know, I told him, I said, well, I said, I have to say I'm very thankful. I said, the Lord's kept me in pretty decent health all these years, and I still get around pretty good. He said, yeah, you was getting around real good when you come over and saw me. I said, well, you know, but you know, when you get up in your 70s, you get to the point where you basically, every day that you get up and walk around the house or can get up and walk, you're in good shape. You know what I mean? Because you just never know. But I'm very thankful for all that God's done for me and Margaret, and we just went through that time of Thanksgiving, like I say, and we got a tremendous amount to be thankful for. And it's not only about things, but it's more thankful that we came to know Him and know Him in a greater way. All right, well, what I wanted to talk to you about this morning, the title to my sermon is called Things That Pertain Unto Life and Godliness, okay? And I'm going to pause for a word of prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just ask you to take this little word and let me share here today and just minister to hearts. And you've promised that your word never returns void and it always hits the spot. And even as this message goes out over the airwaves on the internet, Father, I ask you to just touch lives and encourage somebody to know that you've got it all in control, and that all we have to do is just submit ourselves unto you. And if we'll do that and follow you each and every day, and we'll be just fine. I give you all praise, I give you all glory, and I give you all honor for everything that happens here. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Praise God. 2 Peter, starting with verse 2, chapter 1, verse 2. It says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord, according as His divine power has given unto us all things." How many are all things? All things. "All things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him, He hath called us to glory and virtue." And whereby He has given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You know, verse 5 says, "And besides this, His giving all diligent," and then He begins to kind of talk to us. He says, "Giving all diligence, add to your faith." Now, we know that He's the author and the finisher of our faith. And a lot of people say, "Well, you know, Oscar, I don't have faith. I just feel like I have no faith." Well, I don't care what you feel like. I don't go by feelings. I go by what the Word of God says. He says to every man, and how many's every? That's all. "To every man was dealt a measure of faith." So every man has a measure of faith in them. I don't care whether they've acknowledged it or know they've got it or don't know they've got it. They have a measure of faith in them. It might be lying dormant there, but you know God can activate that faith anytime He wants to. And a lot of times He's in the process of activating that faith. And anyway, it says, and I'm going to read it again, "And by this, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity," and charity is love. Now, I don't know if you kept count as I was reading those, but there's eight things there. And eight in Scripture is the number for new birth, new creation, or a new beginning. And I'm going to tell you what, He's telling us something there if we'll listen. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He's put that faith inside of you, that seed of faith. It's there. But He's telling us to add virtue, to add knowledge, to add temperance, to add patience, to add godliness, to add brotherly kindness, and to add charity or love. And, you know, He goes on and He says, "And if these things be in you, and they abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." And you know what happens when you're not barren? That means you bring forth. And I'm going to tell you what. You know, my niece, she just had a little baby at the hospital. We went over and seen it. Yesterday, I'm going to say it. It was a her. It was about this big. It was a little teeny thing. It was only 5 pounds, you know. But her mother is she's a little small lady, Melanie. She's real small. And the little baby weighed 5 pounds, I think 1 ounce or something like that. Is that right, Margaret? Huh? 10 ounces. Okay. See, she has to correct me all the time. I can't never remember numbers when it's said. Anyway, 5'10", so she wasn't quite 6 pounds. And she was really teeny, real little, you know. She looked more like one of them little dolls that lays in a bed, you know, that the little girls used to have before. But anyway, thank God that everything went fine, and it seems like they're doing well. But anyway, it says, it talks to us about these eight things. And it says, if these things be in you and abound, they make that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to talk to you a little bit about those eight things. The first one there is the word faith. And the word faith is the word pistis in Greek. And it means, it comes from a word that means to be convinced of truth. It means persuasion, conviction of religious truth, or the truthfulness of God. And for me, the working definition God gave me out of that is believing in the truthfulness of God. You know, Abraham in the Old Testament, it said that he believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. So his faith was stirred up inside of him, and because he believed God, it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And you got to realize that with Abraham, he was a very, very old man, and he had no children. And his name, Abram, his name was Abram before he had an encounter with God. And his name, Abram, meant high father. You know, like a high father. And, you know, if your name means that you're a father and you have no children, that's kind of a, almost like a slap in the face, you know, to you. Every time somebody says, hi, Abram, they're saying, hi, father, you know. And yet, when he had his encounter with God, God changed his name. He had an encounter with God Almighty, El Shaddai. And that was the Hebrew name for the encounter, person he had an encounter with. And it literally is the irresistible nature of God, the love nature of God. He had an encounter with that. And he changed his name from Abram to Abraham. And God told him to get up and get out to a country that he'd show him. And, you know, sometimes God has you do something that in the natural makes no sense. You know, I was just talking to Debbie a little bit before we started the service here. And, you know, there's not a whole lot of people here. There's, I haven't counted you all, but there's probably 10, 12 people here today, which isn't a lot, you know. But I tell you what, it's the 10 and 12 people that God wants to be here today. And this word that he wants me to share here today, somebody is going to get touched by this word out there, and I believe it with all my heart. If I didn't, I wouldn't stand up here and do this. And, you know, I don't really worry too much about how many people are out here. I mean, I'd love to see all these seats full. But I know the scripture says that we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses that they're urging us to go on. So whether or not you see them or not, there's a bunch of spiritual people out here saying, come on, guys. Hear what I'm speaking through this brother. Do what I'm telling you to do. Because as you do this, we can't enter on into perfection until you do. And the word declares that, you know. It doesn't mean that they aren't on the other side. It doesn't mean they aren't in the presence of the Lord. But they can't enter into the fullness of all that God has for them until you go. Scripture said the first will be last and the last will be first. And I got news for you. I believe some of y'all are the last. And as you receive the word of God and you do the word of God, creation's going to start to be set free. And I believe that with all my heart. So anyway, that faith means believing in the truth or the truthfulness of God. Scripture says, let God be true and every man be what? A liar. And if you say anything but what his word declares, guess what you are? You're a liar. I get to stand up and call you a liar. Ooh, boy. No, but anyway, anytime that we don't believe what God's word declares, we're telling a lie, because his word is true, and scripture says he'll honor his word above his name. Okay, that second one there is add to your faith, add to your believing in the truthfulness of God, virtue. Now, virtue has a kind of a strange meaning of that original word. And here's what it means. It means manliness. It means valor. It means excellence. It means praise. It means virtue. And you know, a lot of times people think that if you're big and strong and got a bunch of muscles or whatever, boy, you say, that guy's manly. Let me tell you what, sometimes the little old skinny preacher that's out preaching on the street or something is much more manly than that guy with the big muscles, because he's willing to go out and preach to people that he don't know what their reaction's going to be or how they're going to react or anything else, but he's manly enough in God to go out and do what the Lord has told him to do. The next one is, and add to your virtue, knowledge, okay? And the word for knowledge is a word that means knowing. And it comes from a word that means to be aware, to feel, to have, to perceive, to be resolved. You can speak of it, be sure of it, and understand it. Oh God, fill us with your knowledge, not worldly knowledge. Worldly knowledge is nice for things of the world, but fill us with your knowledge, that we might know you in the power of your resurrection and come to understand what your purpose for us in our lives is and what you'd have us do. The next one after that is add to your knowledge, temperance. And temperance is kind of an interesting word. It means self-control. Okay, sometimes the hardest thing that you ever have to do is control yourself. And you know, I happened to work in a machine shop for years, and we would temper parts sometimes. And in other words, we would take steel, and steel was real bendable. You know, I mean, you could bend steel. You can put it in a vise and you can hammer on it, or you can pull on it or whatever sometimes, and you can bend it. It'll bend. But if you temper it, it gets hard and it don't bend and it stays steady. We used to take these parts, I guess they were pins that were locator pins, and Mark's probably, he's worked on them many, many times when he was at the shop. And we'd take them, and you know what we did to temper them? We took a flame and put it to them. And we got them cherry red hot. I mean, you know, didn't melt them, but got them cherry red hot. And then when they were cherry red hot, we'd drop them in oil. And when you put them in the oil, there was a chemical reaction of cooling it down so fast that apparently it would cause the metal to like harden up, and they would get really hard, you know. And sometimes when they temper things, they will temper it by letting it air cool, and sometimes they'll stick it in water. I've known, if you've ever seen a blacksmith, he'll put that metal in the forge and he'll pump that bellows and he'll bring that thing out and it'll be red hot, sometimes even white hot. And then what does he do to form that metal? He takes a big hammer and starts hammering on it. Starts hitting it hard, and he gets it all formed in the way he wants it, and sticks it back in the fire and hammers on it some more. You ever feel like God puts you in the fire and starts hammering on you? He does that once in a while. And it's not because he don't love you. It's because he does love you. He has a purpose for you. He's trying to get you shaped just the way he wants you. And a lot of times you're thinking, yeah, but I want to be this. I want to do that. And he said, no, but that ain't what I called you for. I called you for this. And he gets you out there and he gives you a few whacks. And then after a while, after he gets you formed up pretty good, he sticks you in some cold water. And you think that isn't a shock to go from being in the heat to all of a sudden go being in the cold. That's a shock. And that metal gets really, really hard. And if you ever seen any of those samurai swords, and any of you guys that sees what that's what they do to those things, man. They heat them up, and they heat certain parts of the blade to get it super hard. They don't always heat the whole thing at times. Sometimes it'll just be a certain part of the blade. They'll get that thing like that, and they'll hammer it, and they'll do all this stuff, and then they cool it, and it gets super hard. But when they do that sometimes, the other part of the blade will still be a little bit flexible, or it won't break so easy. And they make them things so sharp, you could shave with them. I mean, literally, you could shave. And they could cut your head clean off with one swipe of those swords. That's how sharp they get. But the temperance is self-control. And really, a lot of times, how we get tempered is by God putting us in the fire. And by Him heating us up real good sometimes. And sometimes the way He heats you up is with your children, sometimes with your grandchildren, sometimes with your job, sometimes with your neighbor, sometimes with that guy down the street that always glares at you when you drive by and you try to wave and they don't acknowledge you and you think, what's wrong with that guy? You know, that's your thoughts. But you know what? That guy's doing exactly what God wants him to do. He's wanting him to temper you a little bit, for you to learn to get self-control. Okay, and then it says, to add to your self-control or your temperance, I'm losing my place here. Add to your temperance patience, okay, patience. You know, I was talking to a lady down at McDonald's, and she's a nice lady, and she named her cat after me anyway. She says she got this little kitten. She's already had one cat, and she took like some rescue kittens or something. And she's got this one little kitten, and she said, I just want to tell you, she says, I named my new little kitten Oscar. I told her what my name was. We were talking one time. And I told Margaret, I says, yes, she named him Oscar. And she sends us pictures of him all the time, flopping around, laying. That looks like me laying on the couch sometimes. So maybe that name works. I don't know. But anyway, you know, she named him Oscar. But she was telling me different things that go on in her family, you know. And people have a tendency that when you're a Christian and you're out and they get to know you, they start pouring their problems out on you, you know. And she's a really good worker, but yet they overlook her talking to us because we've been coming in there for 25 years and they don't want to tick us off because we come in there a lot in the morning. We eat breakfast there a lot of times. We'll go eat breakfast rather than, and the only reason we go eat breakfast, I tell Margaret, I said, I like to sit across from you where I can look at you while we're eating. Because half the time, if they're up cooking or doing something else, then it's nicer if you're out someplace eating. So we go out a lot and eat. She likes it too. She don't like to cook that much, but she's a good cook. But anyway, so she starts telling us about all the problems she has with her grandkids and different things. And they kind of take advantage of her at times, you know what I mean? And kids do that sometimes. They take advantage of their parents or their grandparents. And, you know, she kind of pours it out. And I've given her a little bit of counseling a few times as we were talking and stuff. And I told her one day, she said, you know, something about, I don't know sometimes if I have that much patience. I said, well, you know how you get patience, don't you? And she says, no, I don't know. How do you get patience? I said, Romans the 5th chapter says, tribulation works patience. Patience experience. Experience makes us not ashamed because the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. I said, so all that tribulation you're going through, all that aggravation, God's trying to teach you patience. She told me another time, she says, well, I think I'm learning some patience here. You know? She was waiting on it. She's a really hard worker. I mean, she really is. She's 75 years old. And she's had really good jobs, but she likes that job because she doesn't have to do anything that's aggravating for her. You know, she sweeps and cleans up and does all that stuff. And she actually, I think she said she was from New York originally. And she said that she was an assistant to the the chief fire marshal of New York or something like that. So, I mean, she's a smart lady, and she's worked in doctor's offices. And she said, they try to get me to come back. She says, but I don't want to go back there. She says, I have to deal with all them grumpy patients all the time and everything. She says, I don't want to go back there, you know. And when you're feeling bad, you are kind of grumpy when you go into the doctor's office. But anyway, he's teaching her patience, and he teaches us patience through the aggravation, through the all of the things that go on. So, okay. And also, the word for patience there, it means cheerful, hopeful endurance. Now, when somebody's trying your patience, do you have cheerful, hopeful endurance? And you say, well, not really. Guess what? You need some more patience. And God's going to get you in a position where you learn more patience until you learn the patience. It means consistency. It means patience. It means continuous waiting. And it comes from a word that means to stay under. You ever feel like God's got you under his thumb or under, he's kind of over you and kind of got you holding you right in a certain place? You have to learn to stay under it until the work's been done. It means to bear trials. And it literally means to love, fortitude, and preserve, to be preserved. So that's what patience is. So you have to add temperance to patience, okay? And then the next one there is patience to godliness. Godliness, wow. And that one means holiness, and it comes from a word that means to be well reverent. And I'm going to tell you what, after you've learned patience, there's going to be a lot of godliness in you. There's going to be a lot of forgiveness and a lot of understanding when other people are going through situations and circumstances where they just don't know how to handle it. And then the godliness, you need to add brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. And that's fraternal affection. Brotherly love, kindness, love of the brethren. How many of you, when you were growing up, you loved your brothers or your sisters, but boy, they'd make you so mad you could have strangled them once in a while. Or they'd be pestering you or took something that belonged to you or broke something that you had. And we've all experienced that if you had any brothers or sisters, you know. And you know what? But let one of them get in trouble, and guess where you was? Right there trying to help them get out of it. Because that brotherly love was there even after they had aggravated the life out of you. You know, me and my brother used to fight a lot when we was kids, little kids. I mean, we got in some pretty rip-roaring fights. And he was almost 3 years older than me. So when we were fighting most of the time, we were like, I was 6 and he was 9. Well, that ain't much of a fight, you know. When I was 9... he was like 12 or 13, you know. He still got the advantage. But, you know, I remember one time when the last fight me and him had, I was about, I don't know, maybe 15. And he was about 18. And I give him all he could handle that time. You know, that was the last fight we ever had. We never had another fist fight after that. And I weighed 145 pounds and he weighed 190-something pounds. You know, but I was faster than him, and I hit hard. But you know what? I loved my brother, but he could aggravate the life out of me, and he knew every button to push in me, and he loved pushing them. And sometimes brothers and sisters do that to each other, and even Christian brothers and sisters do that to each other once in a while. But I tell you what, we have to have brotherly kindness. Fraternal affection, brotherly love, kindness, love of the brethren. And that last one there with brotherly kindness is the word charity, love. And, you know, I love that word, charity. And I think I told you before that word also has the meaning of it's love and affection. It means benevolence. It means a love feast of charity. And you know, back in old times, you had people who had a lot of money, and you had a lot of people who worked for them out on the farms and all that kind of stuff, you know, back in ancient times. And every so often, if the lord of the land or whatever it was a smart person, he would have an agape feast. And that agape feast was, and it literally means a feast of love. And what it meant was that he'd throw this big banquet, and he'd invite everybody to come to the banquet. And they could eat and do whatever they needed to do, and there was no charge. And that's the way the Lord is, and that's the feast that he wants us to have, and that's the love that he wants us to show other people. He wants us to give them the agape feast, the love feast. And I tell you what, he wants us also to come to the place to where there's no charge. You know, the more that you get into the Lord, the more that you find that he has you do things for people. He'll have you give money to people or loan money to people or something, and then you'll end up telling them, well, you don't have to pay me back. And they'll say, well, no. And if they're the right kind of person, they'll want to pay you back. But you say, no, it's all right. You don't have to pay me back. And you know what? That's kind of a love feast when you do that, because there's no charge. And that's the way the Lord was with us when he died on Calvary. He was giving us the love feast of God, in that he was taking all of our sins and all of our problems and all of our shortfalls and everything else, and he was taking them upon himself. And you know what he was telling us? No charge. And, you know, that's just a beautiful thing when you think about it. And verse 8 says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And sometimes we tend to forget that. And we forget what God did for us, the ultimate sacrifice of what he gave for us. And then it says, therefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fail. And it goes on and says, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them. And I know you guys know most of this stuff, but I'm just reminding you today, because sometimes we need to be reminded. And be established in present truth. And you know what? These things never change. Foundational truths in God never change. They are always the same. Now, we don't have to keep laying the foundation, but we do have to keep acknowledging that the foundation is there, because there's no other foundation than Jesus Christ and him crucified and you forgiven. That's the foundation of God. And it says, yea, and I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by the putting you in remembrance of these things, knowing that shortly I must put off my tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Therefore, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in your remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made it known unto you the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses to his majesty. For we received from God the Father honor and glory when there came a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And he's talking about when they, him, Peter, James, and John went with Jesus up into the Mount of Transfiguration, and he was transfigured before them. And boy, they saw the glory of God that was inside of Jesus break to the outside. And buddy, I'll tell you what, it was a glorious thing. And when they saw it, they basically fell down, you know. And Peter says, Lord, let us, it's good for us to be here. Let us build three tabernacles. And boy, he was thinking with this thing right here, up with a natural mind. But when he looked up there, he saw Jesus standing there, and the glory of God was breaking forth out of him, and he was speaking with Moses and Elijah in the spirit. And, you know, Moses and Elijah are a type of the law and the prophets, you know. But here, he was the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And when Peter said that, let us build three tabernacles, you know, then all of a sudden, a voice spoke, this voice of God, said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. He said, hear him. And they looked up and it said, and they saw no man except Jesus only. And when we get such singleness of vision, and maybe that's what the Lord's doing with your eye back there, sis. Let's hope it's a positive thing, not a negative thing. Singleness of eye. When our singleness of eye gets to the point where we see no man but Jesus only, then I tell you what, we're gonna have moved into a real special place with God, a place to where we begin to see him as he is, and we'll be just like him. Praise God. That's about all I had to share with you today, but I want you to know, Scripture even goes on and says down there, we have a more sure word of prophecy than they did. They had a pretty sure word of prophecy because they were experiencing all this. But we have even a surer word than this, because Jesus hadn't been crucified at that point yet. He had not died for the sins of the whole world. But I tell you what, he has now, and we know that when he hung on Calvary and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And Scripture says he died for the sins of the whole world. And we know what the word whole means. That means all of it. Praise God. Well, that's all I had to share with you today. And read that yourself. It's in 2 Peter. And it's the first 8 or 9 verses of that. Read it for yourself. Underline those things there. Add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to your knowledge temperance, to your temperance, patience, to your patience, godliness, to your godliness, brotherly kindness, to your brotherly kindness, charity. And when he's telling you to add to it, that means you have a part there. And you know how you begin to add to it? You begin to ask God every day, Lord, help me to be a virtuous person in my faith in you. Help me to be manly in you. And when I say manly, I'm not talking about the old Adam. I'm talking about the new Adam, which is Jesus Christ. You know, the old man was of the earth earthy. The new man was the Lord from heaven. Help me to be manly. Help me to have the knowledge and understand the things of you that I can even explain them to other people. Help me to have temperance, Father, even when the fire is around me and it's burning hot. And then you want to stick me in that grimy oil or under that water and all of a sudden cool me off. That's all right. Help me to have that temperance. Help me to have that patience when things aren't going my way. Help me to have that godliness that when people see me, because I treat people the way you would treat them, you know. Help me to have that brotherly kindness, and help me to have that charity, where I'll invite them to the agape feast, where I will invite them to partake of the word of God, to partake of the things of God. Praise God. Praise the Lord. And that was all done. There's 8 things there. And like I say, 8 is the number for new birth, new creation, and a new beginning. And you know, even Noah in the Old Testament, He was the eighth son from Adam. And guess what? He got to experience a new birth of creation on the earth because God wiped the rest of it off, you know. So that's all I had to share with you. If you all stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your words. They truly are spirit and life. This has been a simple little message here today. But I thank you that the simplicity in Christ is a wonderful thing, because when we see the simple things, then we can understand that your word is really not real complicated. It's very, very simple. And the things that you want us to do is very, very simple. You want us to submit to you each and every day, ask you what you'd have us do in each situation that we find ourselves in. And if we do that, you said, as many as follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, these are the sons of God. And Father, I just ask you to have your way. I give you the praise, I give you the glory, and I give you all the honor. And I just ask you to bless your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. God bless you all. Have a wonderful day.